Okay, trivia question. Who can tell me what the oldest, not the oldest, the shortest, I'm good today, the shortest book of the Old Testament is? Anybody want to take a stab at it? If you open your bulletins, you see the outline, you probably get a good guess. It's Obadiah. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. Now, if you're thinking Oba who, it's okay because most of us probably don't spend a whole lot of time meditating on the book of Obadiah. And even if you read through the Bible, say each year, you probably may not remember the content of the book of Obadiah. So over the next, I don't know how many weeks, we're going to look at this short little prophetic book from the Old Testament. I'm going to take a deeper look at it. If you remember a few years back, if you were here, how many remember the book of Joel? We went through the book of Joel together. And Joel and Obadiah, those books are referred to as minor prophets, not because they're minor in their message or their, but simply because that they're shorter than many of the major prophets that we refer to, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Well, you may ask today, why Obadiah? Why not get into some New Testament stuff that is much more applicable to our lives today as New Testament believers? One main reason is because of this. I think it's important that as believers, we receive a healthy dose of the Old Testament from time to time, that we balance out hearing the word from the old and also from the new. And actually, as you dig into the Old Testament, you'll find that that gives you a really a deeper and a richer understanding of what we come to read about in the New Testament. So there's great value in looking into the Old Testament. And we will spend a lot of time in the New Testament as well as we go through Obadiah. You'll see that later today. So if you would open to Obadiah, did you find it yet? Yeah, it's if you blink, you may miss it. It's right before the book of Jonah. So I know some of you have been spending a lot of time in Jonah. It's right before the book of Jonah. And if you've got a church Bible, you want to open that up, it's page 653. Today, we're actually not going to cover too much ground. So even if you don't get there, it's okay. You'll probably remember the next four words that we're going to say. This is what we're going to look at today. Verse 1, the first part says, "The vision of Obadiah." There's your thought for the day. Well, if someone were to ask you, who was Obadiah? How might you respond? Would you shrug your shoulders and say, "I don't know"? I think most of us wouldn't. You know what? You'd be perfectly correct. That would be the right answer. I don't know. Hardly anyone knows anything about the man Obadiah. Other than that, Obadiah had a vision, and he proclaimed that vision, and we have that vision recorded for us today in the Word of God. Now, there are other Obadiahs in the Old Testament. If you've read through like 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you hear of different Obadiahs, but most scholars would believe that those are different men by the name of Obadiah, not this Obadiah that we're going to look at today. Don't you like the way that sounds, Obadiah? It's got a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Obadiah. But I'll probably mess it up sooner or later as we go through. But the name Obadiah means this. It means servant of Jehovah. And really, that's all we know about Obadiah is his name, again, and that he had a vision. We don't know his background. We don't know his upbringing, right? Where he came from. Usually you hear about the son of so-and-so. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know if he had wife and kids and so on. We know very little about him. But again, his name means servant of Jehovah, if you're filling in the blank in the bulletin there. Though we don't know much about Obadiah, we do know that he lived out his name. And how did he do that? Well, he was a faithful servant in what way? In Obadiah's case, he proclaimed or declared this vision that God had revealed to him. And before you say, well, how hard is that? I mean, you're sleeping one night or you're walking down the road and all of a sudden God displays this great vision to you and all you got to do is share that with the people around you. Well, know this, that this would have been a very difficult thing because this vision that Obadiah has is about a coming judgment upon a particular people called the Edomites. The Edomites would have been very irate, very upset at the words that Obadiah was about to say. So you can see it would have been difficult to share this vision. It would have been much easier if Obadiah had maybe softened it up and sweetened it up a little bit, or maybe just kept his mouth closed. But he didn't do that. He did what the Lord put in his heart. He was a faithful servant of God. Well, how about you? Do you aspire to be a faithful servant of God? If all people know about you, when it's all said and done and your life is over, and all they can do is say, all I remember about that person, I don't remember much about his prestige or where they worked or who their family was. All I know is this, is that that person was a servant of God. Would that be enough for you? Would you be content knowing that's all people knew about you, is that you were a servant of the living Almighty God? Well, before we actually look into Obadiah further, I want to take a bunny trail. I want us to just pause from the book of Obadiah, and I want us to consider what it means to be a true servant of God. How does God describe a servant, or what does that mean to you and I today? Number one is this. A servant knows that deep in our hearts and in our minds that God expects us to serve him. It's not an option. God expects us to do that. How many of you here today know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you a believer in Christ? If you are, do you know what? God expects you to be his servant. He expects you to serve him. And when we think about what God has done for us, he's done such a great thing. He's rescued us from the pit of hell by his grace. When we think of that truth alone, we ought to feel obligated that every moment of our lives ought to be lived in service to this awesome God of grace. And this is how the Apostle Paul viewed his life. If you read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, he wrote 13 of the New Testament letters. And often as you read those opening remarks, says, Paul, a servant of God. And Paul often talks about his role as an apostle because he needed to let people know that he had authority as well. But I believe the heart of Paul, he really delighted in just being a servant. That's where his heart was. I'm just simply a servant. Don't give me all these big fancy titles. I just want to be a servant of the living God. And as you get into Paul's letters, you see what a great privilege and honor it was for Paul to be a servant of God. Where did Paul get this desire to be a servant? He got that desire from Christ, didn't he? From Christ himself. And Jesus teaches us a lot about being a servant. I think about that night, remember before the cross when he got down and washed his disciples' feet and he taught them about being a servant. I want us to look at a different passage today from the Gospel of Luke. If you'd open there to Luke chapter 17, Jesus teaches us how to be a servant. This is an interesting passage. We see that the disciples just asked Jesus about faith, and they say, Jesus, increase our faith. And so Jesus talks about if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And then Jesus begins to talk about works or service. It's as if Jesus is saying, hey, you want to have great faith? This is how you do it. You also combine works with that great faith. Live a life of service unto me. They're combined together. And so let's pick it up in verse 7 of Luke 17. Jesus says to his disciples, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. The word duty there simply means what ought to be done. That's what duty means. In this passage, Jesus gives the analogy of a servant-master relationship. And so Jesus says to his disciples, hey guys, suppose for a moment, if, hypothetical situation. Let's suppose you guys had a servant. And that servant would spend his day maybe out in the fields or caring for your sheep. And then dinner time came and your stomach is growling. Would you think that your servant would just come in and sit down and feed himself and not feed you? The answer is no, not at all, because he's a servant and you're the master of that servant. I think in our day it's maybe hard for us to comprehend this analogy of servant-master because we really don't have that in our day like was so common in Jesus' day. But the disciples understood that relationship very well. They understood that the master owned everything and that there was a clear, bold line between the servant and the master. The servant was dependent upon the master for everything. And why was that? Because often a person became a servant because they wanted to live to see tomorrow. If they wanted a roof over their heads and food to eat, often they became a servant. And so they were so utterly thankful and grateful that they even had a master. I think often we think of the master-servant as kind of a slave thing. It wasn't like that. They were dependent and thankful that they had a master, that they could survive. And the servant knew this, that the master, he gets served first. The servant would have never expected the master to say, "Hey, you know what? You go ahead and eat first. I know my family's hungry, but after you get done and do your thing, then you can go ahead and feed us." The master wouldn't have said, "Hey, thanks for plowing my field today. You know, you really shouldn't have done that." Why? Because it was expected of the servant. It was a responsibility of the servant. And so Jesus says to his disciples, in the same way, you guys are simply servants of the master. That's what you are. He says that you guys shouldn't expect God to bend over backwards or drool over you. No, at the end of the day, simply say this: we are unworthy servants. That's all we are. God, we don't deserve to even be your servant, but by your grace we are. And we're so thankful. And Lord, we're just doing what ought to be done, what you expect of us. But what is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying that God is some cold and indifferent, harsh taskmaster up in heaven that just says, "You do this and you do that, and I could care less about your heart and what you have"? Is that what Jesus is saying? No, he's not saying that at all. Is Jesus saying that God's never going to encourage you along the way as you serve him, as you pour out your life for him? No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Is Jesus saying that you're never going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when your life is over? Is that what Jesus is saying? No, that is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is simply saying this: know who the master is and know who the servant is. Jesus is saying this: it's all about the master's resources and all that the master has and the heart of the servant who's called to serve the master. It's all about having a submissive, humble, and grateful heart. And that's what God wants to see in you and I today. Let's look at those three areas a little bit. Humility, submissiveness, and thankfulness. As we seek to be servants today, we need to do those three things as well. We must be submissive. We must do so because why? Because God said so. How many of you, when you were younger, loved it when your parents said, "Daniel, do you love it when you're," I don't know, your dad may say this from time to time, when you ask, you know, why you got to do something, or maybe your dad or mom may say, "Because I said so." Have they ever said that to you? Yeah, they have, yeah. Well, we've all been there, haven't we? And then when we get to be parents, what happens? We get to say to our kids, right? Why? Because I said so. And young people, be patient, hang in there, Lord willing. If you get married and have kids someday, guess what? You too will be able to say, "Because I said so." Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't converse and explain things with our kids. We don't want to exasperate them and frustrate them just because we have the power and authority as a parent. That's not what I'm saying. But usually when we get to that point, when we say, "Because I said so," what are we really saying? We're saying, There's a line between child and parent. That's what we're saying, don't we? We've got authority, and you are the child. We are the parent, and you need to do it because I said so. And so in the same way, Jesus is teaching that there is a line between the master and the servant. Let me ask you, as fellow servants of Christ, as you open the Word of God, I pray that you open it every day. And as you read the Word of God, as you hear the commands of God, do you submit to the commands of God? Do you obey the Word of God simply because God has said so, and that's enough? Or perhaps do you hem and haw? Do you make excuses? Or do you say, God, you need to explain to me why I need to obey this scripture? Or do you just do it because God says so, and you revere God? You understand that there's a line between servant and between the master. A submissive heart obeys just because God said so. Well, number two, not only should we be submissive, but we also should be humble. And when pride creeps into our hearts, we can easily confuse that role of servant-master relationship, and we may even get to the point where we think we can flip-flop those roles, and we can kind of be the master, and God can be our little bellhop, our little servant. When pride enters, we tend to feel as if God couldn't make it without us, as if the kingdom of God would soon collapse and disintegrate if it wasn't for my service. We must not forget who the master is. And like in Jesus' teaching, the master owned everything and the servant owned nothing. That means that God is the giver of all good things. That means anything good that we see is a result of God's activity. That means if any spiritual gift is displayed in the body of Christ, you know why it happens? Because God has seen fit to work through the members of the body for His glory and through the power of the Spirit, and it's all good. It's all because of God. If a church does well financially, it's because the master has seen fit to share his wealth with his people. And if one soul ever comes to Christ, it's because the master himself has found it in his heart, in his compassion and grace and mercy, to pour it upon a soul so that they might come to the master and be a servant in the kingdom. It's all because of God. The Apostle Paul spells this out clearly in 1 Corinthians 3:7. He says, "So then, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Only God who gives the growth. Well, thirdly, we must be grateful. When we are grateful that we are allowed by God's grace to serve Him, you know what? That really removes any room for complaining. Philippians 2:14 says that we are to do everything or do all things without grumbling or murmuring and complaining. Notice that verse began with the word do, as in doing, as in serving. You could paraphrase that verse this way: in the process of serving the master, thou shalt not whine and complain. It's a good way to look at Philippians 2:14. Whenever we think of the topic of serving, I'm often reminded of that passage out of Luke chapter 10 of Mary and Martha and their day with Jesus. You remember that very familiar story, a day in the life of Mary and Martha. And as we look at that account, we think of Martha and, you know, how busy she was. And she's certainly to be commended, you could say, for her effort and her hard work that she was trying to do for Jesus there. But as Jesus really reveals what was going on in her heart, we might think, you know what, maybe her actions weren't so commendable before God when you look at her attitude. Think about this just for one moment. If Martha had been consumed with this one thought, just this one thought, Lord, today I am so grateful that you're in my house, and I'm so grateful that I get to serve you, my Lord and my Master and my King. If she was consumed with that thought, you know what she never would have done? She never would have raised her finger and pointed at Mary and said, Lord, why can't you tell Mary to get off her duff? Why can't you tell Mary to just start helping me? Can't you see how overwhelmed I am, Lord? I'm doing all this service for you. I'm doing all this work for you, Lord. Well, okay, maybe I'm not doing it all for you. Because if I was really doing it all for you, I wouldn't be so upset at what Mary is not doing right now. May we be grateful that we have the privilege to serve the Master. And remember, the Master is not cold and indifferent, but he's filled with so much love that he became a suffering servant. Imagine that. The Master suffered as a servant for us to show us the way to true servanthood. As we begin a new year together, let me ask you this. Do you see serving Christ as something that ought to be done, that God expects it, or do you think it's an option in your life? Because Christ is Lord and Master, it is only right that we serve him with a submissive, humble, and grateful heart. Today, I just want you to think about your own life for a moment. In what ways is God asking you to serve him? In what ways? There are too many to mention. I could stand up here for the next 20 minutes and just talk about all the areas of service that you could get involved in. There are ways that we can serve God simply by serving our family. There are ways that we can serve God through the body, the brothers and sisters in Christ that God has put us in the midst of. We can serve God through serving the worldwide church of God, people who knows where, across the world. We can serve God that way. We can even serve God by people who may not even know Christ. You know what? There may be a person in your life who has never, ever seen a Bible-believing Christian display servanthood, true servanthood, who just serve because they love Christ. Maybe they've never seen that. I want to close today with a passage out of Matthew 25. Jesus talks about the day of judgment and what will happen. And he talks really about being a servant. Matthew 25, I'd like to begin in verse 37 of that passage. Again, very familiar passage. Jesus says, "Then the righteous will answer him." And who are the righteous? The righteous are those with true, genuine faith in Christ. We know that the just shall live by faith, and we are made declared righteous because of our faith in Christ. But Jesus says, "The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Very sobering words when you think about being a servant. And really being mindful and conscious of the needs of people that are all around us. Those who are in need of food. Those who are in need of clothes. Those who are in need of prayer and encouragement. How are we doing at that? Let me ask you, is God speaking to your heart today about serving him? Are there physical needs or are there spiritual needs that you know about? And he's saying to you, "I want you to serve me and do this." And just like Martha, we need not worry what others are doing or what others are thinking, but we just need to be obedient. The Master is speaking to our hearts, and he's saying, "I want you to do this. I'm the Master. I own everything. Anything good you can do comes from me, so just trust in me, rest in me. But I want you to do it. I want you to be my servant. I want you to serve one another in love. Is there someone God has put on your heart today? If so, then be obedient and submit to the Master. Be grateful that you get to have the opportunity to serve him in that way. And let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the teachings of Christ and for just the clear picture that, oh God, you are the Master and we are simply your unworthy servants. And Lord, in a world of selfishness and a world of pride where everyone wants glory, it's sometimes are hard words to swallow because we think we are so worthy, Lord. But Lord, we know that our righteousness comes from you. Lord, we know that the goodness that we have displayed comes from your Holy Spirit. So we thank you today, God, for that grace and mercy that you've poured into us. Lord, help us not to be these containers that keep everything in, but to truly let your love flow out into the world and others who need it, Lord. Forgive us, O God, for our selfishness and the times where we just are so inward focused that we forget that there's a world that's in need, not only brothers and sisters, Lord, but there's a world without Christ that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus, how he came and died and bled for them and rose again and is King and Lord and reigns on high and he's coming again. Lord, help us to open our mouths and share those words with this world. God, I thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we worship you today and thank you that you are our Master and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.